throughout most of our year, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then taking some topical studies off of that, especially, but into chapter 5, which was really the place that I wanted to get for this year to give you the emphasis that we have on the banners that are behind me, that of having an eternal perspective. And that eternal perspective puts you at the place where you realize that one of my primary purposes is to be a reconciler of men to God, that I need to have that real burden for people, that I am here as an ambassador for the Lord. There's a new book that's coming out, and I've not read it, but I've read some reviews of it. It's actually written by a man named Dennis Jett, who's a professor, and he's written a book called American Ambassadors, The Past, Present, and Future of America's Diplomats. And it's not all about the bad ambassadors, but it's just talking about ambassadors in general. But in this book, he has some information about some who have been really bad ambassadors. For example, in 1869, there was an ambassador to Ecuador that got there and drank himself to death in 4 years. And he was drunk so much, the majority of the time, that he could not serve in his post there. He was really so ineffective that he didn't accomplish anything as a U.S. ambassador in Ecuador. Another man who was an ambassador to Rwanda, John Upston, had bounced so many checks that finally the U.S. State Department contacted Rwanda and said, please don't accept any more checks from our ambassador. That's pretty bad when it's your ambassador. And obviously at that point you're thinking, maybe we should call this guy back home. There have been some more recent examples, and some of you may have heard about these. These are not things that make the news, probably depending on who the president is. But under the current administration, there was a lady named Colleen Bell. She had been the producer of the soap opera, The Bold and the Beautiful. And she was what they call a deep-pocketed contributor to Obama. And somehow she got an ambassadorship to Hungary. And at her confirmation hearing, she had no idea what the U.S.'s policies were. During her confirmation, she couldn't articulate what the U.S. policy was toward Hungary. And it was obvious that here was somebody who was going to an ambassadorship that really had no idea how to represent the United States. And of course, the hearing panel was appalled at this. She was approved anyway. But she didn't have any idea what to do once she got there. There was one that was even worse, a man named George Sunes. It was the president's ambassador to Norway in 2014, and during his confirmation hearings, one of the men on the confirmation board said that he would have benefited from simply reading the basic description of Norway on Wikipedia so that he knew where it was. And here's somebody that's going out to be an ambassador that truly did not have any idea about the country that he was going to, what it involved and who the people were and what the U.S. interest was and the U.S. policy was toward that particular country. And so an ambassador is somebody that you have to represent the country that you are sent out of. You are going over there with the purpose of telling people, here's what my country thinks. Here's how we're going to act toward you. Here's how we can solve issues. Here's how we can deal with things that are coming up. And an ambassador has a great deal of responsibility. Well, you'll remember when we studied this, that as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us ambassadors. If you'll look with me at chapter 5, verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you, entreat you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so here's the position that God puts every believer in. You are a representative of Jesus Christ to the lost world. They're going to watch you. They're going to see what you do. You are going to be the spokesman for Jesus Christ on this earth. It is a very important position when heaven looks down at us, that every believer in this room is a representative of Jesus Christ to the lost world around us. They're watching you every day to see, what is a Christian like? What do they do? What do they believe? And the objective is that we will reconcile people to God, that we will take this group of people who are lost and they're at odds with God, they're at enmity with Him, and God who has sent forth His Son and said, I want you to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're supposed to be the one who's explaining that reconciliation. It's the ministry of reconciliation, as he says in chapter 5. That you've been given that and you're committed to the word of reconciliation. So, how are you doing as an ambassador? As a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's happening with you? How's it going for you? And so I've given this a really exciting title this morning, Ambassadorship, Critical Components. I honestly couldn't think of anything really, that would just grab you. And so this is an academic title. There are critical components to ambassadorship. Some things that you need to be reminded of. And as you come to this passage, especially in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he's going to enter into some things that it's as though Paul is looking at the church at Corinth and saying, if you're going to be a good ambassador, here are a couple of things that you should keep in mind. Here are a couple of things that you should remember that will make you a lot more effective as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go back, and we read verse 20. I want you to go to verse 21 because verse 21 is critical to understanding what you're doing as an ambassador. But I need you to do something else. I need you to read this and ignore the chapter division. We have Brother Troy here today, and I'm sure that he could tell you multiple places in Scripture where the chapter division doesn't help you in getting the flow of things. You'll find this in Scripture. And remember, chapter divisions are not inspired. Verse numbers are not inspired. Somebody put these in here to help us find our place. And so once in a while, you have to look at this and say, okay, this chapter division really should go someplace else. And probably if I were putting it in, I'd put it after verse 2. Because we really need to continue the thought from verse 20 through verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. So let's go back and let's read verse 20 again and then ignore chapter 6. The words that are there, chapter 6, go right into chapter 6, verse 1, and it's a continuous thought. All right, so let's go back and do that and let's begin reading verse 20 again, and I'll read down through verse 3 and it'll get us to the place where we see some critical components here. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense, or no cause for offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed or discredited. All right, so let's take that passage, and let's make sure that we continue from chapter 5 into chapter 6, and carry the thought through that he's trying to get across to us. You know, I was reading, and I actually had to do quite a bit of study as I was going through this passage, because there are some parts of this that are not extremely easy to deal with. And so when you get to chapter 6, you have to come to the place where you really grasp what is he saying in parts of this. And I've enjoyed studying this. I was actually planning to go through verse 10. That'll take us far too long today. So I just want you to go through verse 3. The next week, we'll go from verses 3 to verse 10. But when you look at verse 20, I want to emphasize to you that that is the critical component in understanding what you're doing as an ambassador. Here's what one commentator said about verse 20. There is no sentence more profound in the whole of Scripture, in all of Scripture, there's no sentence more profound. For this verse embraces the whole ground of the sinner's reconciliation to God and declares the incontestable reason why he should respond to the ambassadorial entreaty. So here's for you. Why should I respond and be an ambassador? Well, because you understand this. You understand how to be reconciled with God. He goes on to say, indeed, it completes the message with which the Christian ambassador has been entrusted. If you need to know what it is that you're supposed to be telling people as an ambassador for Christ, make certain that you memorize verse 20. If you don't memorize any other verse in the entire Bible, and I think you will once you start reading, memorize verse 20 of chapter 5, verse 21, I'm sorry, verse 21, because verse 21 is what tells us, here's how you're reconciled with God. And verse 21 is what the ambassador's message is. You don't want to be like some of those people that got before the Senate committee and they ask, okay, what are you going to do in Norway? Where is Norway? Well, I'm sure I'll find it when the plane lands. No, we want to know, what is the message that we're trying to get across as ambassadors? Well, verse 21 is the message. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This man goes on to make more of a statement about verse 21. He says, to proclaim, be reconciled to God is not good news unless it is accompanied by the declaration of the ground on which reconciliation has been effected and is available. You give people good news because you know the ground upon which a person can be reconciled. Preaching from which the exposition of this ground is omitted is neither scriptural nor evangelical. Anytime you hear a message and it's somebody's opinion about how to be reconciled with God, it's not biblical or scriptural, it's not evangelical if you have not gotten the concept that he's getting across in verse 21. And so when you get to chapter 5 and he's taken us from chapter 4 and said, you need to get your eyes off of temporal things, get your eyes on eternal things. You're going to spend an eternity with God. You're going to spend a little bit of time on this earth. Now stop focusing on this only. I was riding, and this is, I'm not in trouble. I was riding with a U.S. Marshal this week. And I've known this guy for quite a while. And as I've known him, I've talked to him about things. And I thought, you know, this may be the last time I see this guy. And so I looked over at him and I said, Max, let me ask you something. I've asked a lot of other people, you know, what's your church background? And I was really surprised. He said, well, I grew up Baptist. I went to a Baptist church. My grandmother took me. I would go to my grandmother's house. He was in a divided home. He said, I ended up at my grandmother's. My grandparents took me to a Baptist church every Sunday as I was growing up. I saw it. Very interesting. And as we talked, I said to him, you know, I often tell people, you need to have an eternal perspective. You're short-sighted if you're not thinking about eternity. You're only thinking about temporal things. And I got to talk to this guy for a little bit and tell him, you need to be thinking about eternity, not just what's going on here. And there were a lot of opportunities that I had to talk to this man and tell him, hey, there is a truth you need to know. You can be reconciled to God. Hey, listen, as an ambassador, that's exactly what I'm telling people. I have a message that I need to deliver that I've been commissioned from God. Your commission comes directly from Him because you are reconciled to Him. You are called an ambassador now. But now, as an ambassador, there are times when people forget the critical reminders about their role as ambassadors. We get distracted. You know, here's a guy who went to Rwanda and he got distracted by alcohol, and by the time he was there long enough, he was of no value. Another guy who has such a bad testimony from passing bad checks that he couldn't speak on behalf of anybody authoritatively. He lost his testimony. And you and I don't want to do that. We want to make sure that as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the best possible ambassadors that we can be. And so what happens in verses 1 through 3 is that there are four reminders that will make you a more effective ambassador. There are four simple things that will make you a more effective ambassador. And these four things, I had to take some time and figure out, what is he trying to say to this church at Corinth? What is it that he's trying to get across to them? So look at the first verse again, chapter 6 and verse 1. And when you come to this, you're going to see the first one that he's going to give us. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Look at the first part of that verse, and it says, we then, as workers together with him, and working together with him, we beseech you. Now, here's the first thing that Paul mentions, and initially I looked at this and thought, well, I don't know that I get much out of that, but the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, Paul is reminding them about something that he's already told them. Put a marker in there. We'll come back to that. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul taught the Corinthian church a lesson early in his letters to them. This is actually his second letter to them, what we have as 1 Corinthians. But he taught them something about the ministry. There were a lot of divisions in the church at Corinth. They had people who followed Apollos, some Paul, some Peter. And Paul writes them a letter and says, no, we all follow Christ. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 3, look specifically at verse 4, and then from verses 4 through 10. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers or servants by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? And here's how Paul describes his ministry. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything or anything special, neither he that watereth is he anything special, but God that gives the increase, that causes the growth. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. They're working together. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together, or we're fellow workers with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God that is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, in this passage, he's looking at the church at Corinth and saying, I want you to understand something, and I want to make it really clear for you. You're working together with God. This is one of the things that takes a great deal of pressure off of you as an ambassador. It is not your responsibility to save people. It's not your responsibility to see that people are discipled. Now, at the same time, I will tell you that as an ambassador, God is going to use you to see people saved. God is going to use you to see people discipled. And you can fail to do your duty, and people are going to be lost because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But I can't save a person. I talked to this man this week, and as I talked to him, I'm well aware that God's Holy Spirit has to work in this man's heart, and he would have to trust Christ because God is working him. God gives the increase. The burden is not on me. I want to be a faithful messenger. Even when I disciple somebody, I can't make the change. If I do something goofy and my wife comes up to me and she starts talking to me and telling me that, you know, I need to listen to the Lord, she can't make me listen. It's God's Holy Spirit that has to do that. She is simply a tool that God is going to use to get a message across. And in this passage, the very first thing that he says to a person who is an ambassador is, I want to remind you that you are working together with God. The burden is not all on you. Not only are you working together with God, but he's made sure they understand you're working together with each other. And boy, how wonderful it is. You can look around this room and you can see some people who have been saved. And when they were saved, there may have been one person that led them to Christ, or there may have been multiple people that were part of them being led to Christ. And then as they come to the place of discipleship, there are multiple people that are involved in the discipleship. And God brings different people into the circle of that person's life in order to help them understand how are they to grow in the Lord. We're working together in this. This is not something we do on our own. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he was talking to them. And in chapter 5, in verse 20, he said to them, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. God is the one who's begging you. He's entreating you through us. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm standing up as a spokesman for God. And it's God that is doing the work. And he simply allowed me the privilege to be the messenger. And for you, as you go out into this world when this service is over, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, you are working together with God. Remember that verse when it says, as though God did beseech you by us. God is simply speaking through your lips. The burden isn't on you to cause somebody to be saved. The burden is on you to yield to the Master so that He can use you. And so when you come to verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "We then, as workers together..." And that "workers together" implies we're working together with God. We're working together with each other. We're working together to see God's purposes accomplished, and you have to yield to do that. Well, if you keep going in verse 1, he says something else. And in this case, this is something that has been interpreted in various ways. Look at chapter 1 or chapter 6 again, verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Here's a second thing. I'm going to put the teaching up there, and then I want to explain something to you to make sure that you don't get mixed up on what this verse is saying. It says here that you can receive the grace of God in vain. Well, what he's actually saying here is that when you serve as a good ambassador, you are demonstrating the reality of grace in your life personally. Now, there are actually four things that happen here. Some people read this and say, well, this means that there was simply an external profession. You received the grace of God in vain, and it was somebody who made an external profession, and it wasn't real, and so that person's not really saved. Well, no, that's not what this verse says, because it says you have received it. And he's talking to believers here. There's nothing in this passage that says he's talking to people who are not saved. There's a second thing here. There's some people that would look at it and say it means that this person was saved and lost. No, there's no indication of that. When he says you receive the grace of God in vain, it is not talking about the fact that a person has lost the grace. You have received it. But you don't want to receive it and it be vain or empty. I'll give you the definition of that here in just a minute. And when we talk about losing salvation, we go through the Bible and it talks about the fact that no one will snatch the believers out of the Lord's hand. It talks about the fact that we have everlasting life. It talks about the fact that God will call us home, but He says, "I won't take you out of my family. I will discipline my children." And so there's nothing to indicate in here that He's talking about people losing their salvation. There's some who read this and say, well, maybe he's talking about the fact that all mankind in general has received the grace of God in vain. Well, he's not talking to mankind in general. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people like you and me who are in a church, who have been saved, and now he's saying, "I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain." Well, what does that mean then? Well, the word "vain" actually means empty, without content, without results, or in a useless way. What he's saying is that there comes a point where you receive the grace of God and you have not let that grace of God have an effect on your life in a practical way. You've been saved, but there's no evidence of it. They were actually struggling with some things in Corinth. There were false prophets who had corrupted the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. They had really complicated things. There were some who were Judaizers that were teaching a different gospel, actually. And some of it was the law being taught, where you had to keep the law in order to be saved. For some it was a truncated gospel where it was simplified to the point where you didn't have to do anything but attend church. But he said, no, you people understand the message of salvation, and your life should be consistent with the gospel. Your practice should be the same as your profession. People should be able to tell you're a Christian, tell that you've received the grace of God by watching your life. You're an ambassador. You're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the logical implications of the gospel are that you have come to the place where the gospel has not only saved you from your sin, but it's transformed your life. This is something that I'm kind of passionate about right now, because there's such a movement in what we would call evangelicalism to promote the gospel. And promoting the gospel means that we want to see people saved. I'm with you on that. I want to see people saved. But it stops there. You know, the Bible never stops there. The Bible says that once a person is saved, their life is going to be transformed. They're going to be completely different because they're saved than they were before they were saved. they're going to be completely different from the unsaved world because they are believers. There are things they're going to do and not do because you're a believer. And we've lost a lot of that in evangelicalism. There are people who think they can come to church and still live the way they used to live. And he said, no. When you get saved, God is going to transform your life. You're going to demonstrate the reality of grace in your life by the very things that you do. I think you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you are, if you're not, turn back there again. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 6 in a moment. But I want you to keep going in that passage where we were reading. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we read the first 10 verses, or from verses 4 to 10. I want you to go a little bit further with me in that passage. When you go to that passage, you realize that he begins to talk more about the fact that we're working together with God, and here's what's going to happen. Go back to verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble." In other words, he's looking at it saying, all right, you've got a foundation. What's the foundation? Your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're going to build on that. And when you build on that, you're going to build either out of gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are things that will endure. They will never change. They will be valuable forever. And then he gives you three others, or wood, hay, or stubble. Wood, hay, or stubble are not going to stand the test of fire and the test of time like this gold, silver, and precious stone. It's completely different components. You're building upon the foundation. What's the foundation? It's your salvation. Now, I'm going to build on that foundation with my Christian life. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. Every man's work will become evident. It'll be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. He's talking about the judgment day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, or it'll test the quality of every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, if it remains, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, he gives some comforting words there. He says, we're not talking about your salvation. You will be saved. But boy, you can build some works in your life, in your temporal life, that are worthless. But when you stand before God and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that there's nothing there that's going to be for eternity, nothing that you'll be proud of, nothing that will stand the test of the fire of God's judgment. And he said, folks, I just want to remind you, you're working together with God, and your life demonstrates the reality of grace in your life. I need to be able to see that God's grace has transformed you. I need to be able to see that God has done something in you that no other person can do. God has changed you. God has transformed you. The fruit of the Spirit comes pouring out of your life. Let's go on to a third one. Go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you get to the third one, and he said, I want you to understand something else. We'll deal with this one briefly, but this is actually a quotation from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. Verse 2, you'll see in the King James, it's in parentheses. So this is kind of a thought that he puts in there. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here's the third thing that he says to an ambassador. He says, you know, number one, I want you to recognize that you are working together with God. And then number two, you're demonstrating the reality of grace in your life, that we can see that God's grace is working in you. Here's the third thing. It's actually comforting to us. You are experiencing fulfilled prophecy. I had to work through this and figure out, what is he trying to say to us? Let me put something up on the screen for you, and I can't get it as large as I would like, but this is the quotation that he gives us out of Isaiah 49, verse 8. Back in verse 6 of Isaiah 49, he says, God's going to give the opportunity to be saved to both Gentiles and Jews. And then he comes to verse 8 and he says, And in more updated versions, the New American Standard or something like that, you'll often see that they do this where they put it in capital letters indented, and you can see it's clearly a quotation from the Old Testament. So, if you look at it up here, for He, God says, here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's not saying this to lost people. He's saying it to believers. He's saying to you, you are seeing fulfilled prophecy. You are a part of fulfilled prophecy. God has called you to be an ambassador and go out and tell people, this is the acceptable time. This is the time that God has given us to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is the day of salvation. This was prophesied by Isaiah thousands of years ago, back in Isaiah 49, verse 8, that God was going to give people an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior, and you are living in a time of fulfilled prophecy. That ought to encourage me as an ambassador. That God has said He's going to do something, and He's done it. And Paul said, I want to pull this verse out and draw your attention to it. And now, thousands of years after that, you and I are still living in a time of fulfilled prophecy. As an ambassador, I can look at people and say, God's loved you, has loved you from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, God said, there's going to be a time that I listened to you and I wanted you to come to a place of salvation. And I've helped you. I've brought you to that. And you are living through that. Well, here's a reminder for an ambassador. Here's what you're doing. You are experiencing fulfilled prophecy. There's one final thing that He gives us. In verse 3, the fourth reminder, and He'll expand this a little bit, the fourth reminder in verse 3 is giving no offense or cause for offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed or discredited. He looks at the people, the believers, and he says, look, you have to be really, really careful as an ambassador that you don't do anything that would cause offense in anything. You have to do nothing that would cause the ministry to be discredited. This is your responsibility as an ambassador. This is what's so discouraging about reading some of the reviews of that book that I started with. That we've had some ambassadors for the United States of America who've gone to another country and their behavior has been so appalling that it has caused people to think more poorly about the United States of America than when they first went. They have done things, alcoholism and dishonesty and poorly representing the country or insulting the people in another country. They've done some things that are so appalling that people say, I don't want anything to do with the United States of America. I have no positive reference in my mind to those people because of the ones that I've met, because of their ambassador. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. You can't be a discredit to the ministry. You've got to be extremely careful that you do not do anything that would cause somebody to say, man, I don't want to ever become a Christian. You should see this guy I met. How dishonest he was. How hypocritical he was. Now, people are going to use you for an excuse one way or the other. But you don't want to give them anything to hang their hat on. You don't want to be the kind of person who's constantly giving them reasons to discredit the ministry and discredit the message that we have. And your ministry of reconciliation is hindered because your lifestyle so discredits you, so causes the message to be blamed, that you are one who can't speak authoritatively on behalf of Christ. The ambassador that's really going to be effective is one who realizes, I have to observe my life. I have to be really careful. And there are some things that I can do and some things I can't do. Not because not because the Bible says I can't do it, but because I want to be really careful never to discredit the ministry. I don't want to ever come to the place where my ability as an ambassador is reduced because of things that I've chosen to do or not to do. And sometimes I'm just going to have to choose to do that. And these are the four reminders that he gives. Now, he's going to go on in that one, and he's going to say, I've got some things I want to tell you more about this matter of discrediting the ministry and this matter of coming to the place where you give offense in anything. And he's going to expand that a little bit as he moves on from verses 3 to verse 10. But the general idea is, here are four reminders for you as we get into some more information in chapter 6. Let me just remind you, we're finishing this discussion about being an ambassador, and if you're going to be a good ambassador, you can't do it alone. You've got to work together with God and work together with other people. You've got to come to the place where you realize that you are demonstrating the reality of grace in your life. You're saved, and therefore people can see you're saved, and you're going to serve as an ambassador. You are living in a time of fulfilled prophecy. You have the privilege of looking at every person you meet and saying, you know what, right now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God has opened the door for you, and you are the messenger of that. You're in the ministry of reconciliation. And then he said, finally, hey, as an ambassador, you be really, really careful that you don't do anything that would discredit your message, that would discredit your ministry. You're going to have to think through that. You're going to have to be really careful with your family, with the people you work with your neighbors, with others that you're around. I'm going to be really careful that I don't do anything that would keep me from being an effective ambassador for the Lord. And that's where I want you to get today. That's what this passage is saying to us. It's saying you can be an effective ambassador, but you're not going to do it on your own. You're going to have to take the scripture and make application to it. You're going to have to come to the place where you say, I'm going to give of my best to the master because I serve him. I do, as a Christian, see myself in a position as a representative of God on the earth. God gave you that position. And God has expectations for you. These aren't my expectations or Keystone Baptist Church's expectations. They're God's expectations. He wants you to represent him. He wants you in the ministry of reconciliation. He wants you demonstrating how the grace of God changes a person's life. He has called you to do that. And as you come to this place, if you have these reminders, he says, now here's how you do that. And with this passage in mind, I want you to come to the place where you say, okay, Lord, I want to be an effective ambassador. And maybe there's some things today that he'll point out in your life that you're going to have to say, I need to change this. Because it's very possible by doing this or not doing this that I am causing the message to be less well received than it would be if I were to step up and present myself as the kind of ambassador that God would be pleased with and others would respect. They'll listen to me because I am demonstrating God's grace in my life. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed and out of courtesy for the others, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look around for just a moment. We're going to play through a stanza of the song, Give of Your Best to the Master. And this morning, as you look at this passage, I want the scripture to speak to you. I want you to see, hey, here's God saying to me that I work together with him, that I need to let his grace change me, that I'm living fulfilled prophecy. And I'm at the place where I just want to be really careful not to discredit the ministry. That's what the passage says. Now, as a believer, what are you going to do with that? And in a moment when we stand, we'll close our service the same way we do each week. How are you going to respond to what God has said? Todd and Sherry will be in the back of the auditorium. If as a person here today, you say, I don't even know if I'm saved. We'd love to sit down with the Bible and show you how you can have that settled. And I trust today that you'll leave here with a determination to do what God wants you to do. Let's stand together, please. We'll pray, and then as we play through this song, I'll give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the scripture. And as we look at this today, we realize that you've not left us on our own to serve you. You've given us friends. You've given us guidelines. You've given us the promise that the Holy Spirit will use the words that we speak. And so I pray you'll help us to yield to that. And God, I pray that if there's a person who has not trusted you, you'll help them to do that today. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play, will you talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me.